We are in Hebrews, and we'll be covering, that's supposed to mean chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and so I got a little dyslexic there. So just pretend it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So chapter 1 was pretty intense, in that it was so thick with meaning, with all those underlying comparisons and contrasts that the Spirit made between the words he was speaking and the Jewish traditions. And the Spirit wanted these believing Jews to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than the forefathers, better than all those priests, better than the entire Jewish religious system. And he's even loftier and far above the angelic hosts who serve him and who also happen to serve us. And in the same way, the Spirit wants us to understand that Jesus is better than all those to whom we've looked to for hope, for strength, for inspiration, including ourselves and our own wisdom. He's far beyond and far greater than all those religious leaders that we've always looked to for help and instruction. He's better than the religion of Christianity, which so many of us came out of and has offered us so much to do for all these years. And he is far superior to anything within the spiritual realms, whether angelic or demonic. And it is so practically important that we wrap our heads around how big and amazing Jesus is. Because he is our God and we belong to him. And I know that many of you are still walking around with your heads bowed low, under the pressure and the weight of your lives, as if Jesus is not really that big after all. As if he's not delighting in the details of your lives. In fact, we often don't even connect the details of our lives with his majesty over our lives. We live as if we do not belong to the most amazing lover we could ever have hoped for. A lover who constantly keeps his eyes upon us and passionately desires us to know him as intimately as he knows us. We need to keep perspective on who he is and who we are to him. And stop living as if we belong to the here and now, as if this is our life. In John 17:6, Jesus said that we are no more a part of this world than he is a part of this world. And in the book of Ephesians, we learn how we must live our lives from the perspective of the spiritual down into the physical and not the other way around. But still, so quickly, in our day in and day out lives, too many of us have drifted from this truth. And honestly, to me, this has been a bit frustrating because some of you have been here long enough and have heard the truth about how great a salvation Jesus has brought to you. And you should now be living continually in that freedom that Jesus provides, both from yourself as well as from this world. Yet you willfully, even intentionally, choose to drown yourself in the cares and drama of your life rather than living to fulfill the will of the Father. And this is a serious problem that impacts both you and me, and all of us, because we've all been fitted together in this body. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How is that for an ominous warning? I mean, the intensity of this passage does not allow us to just skip over it and go to the next verses. I mean, so what's going on here? Things started off so good. We were just beginning to wrap our heads around this incredible picture of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly the whole thing takes a sudden turn. And it kind of makes you want to jump back a few steps and say, whoa. I have to warn you, this study in the book of Hebrews is going to get very, very uncomfortable. as we are going to learn about some shocking ways in which God deals with his own people. Stuff that's not often taught in the average feel-good message. But this letter to Hebrews is a big warning. It's also a big rebuke, and it's a plea for the children of God to live as children of God. The Spirit will use as a backdrop for communicating this message the story of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. And from that story, he's going to draw parallels for our lives regarding those who live by actively believing the truth, those who live by faith, and those who live surrendered to and controlled by wrong belief and unbelief. That's going to be the constant contrast. And I'd like to assign you guys some homework. As we're studying Hebrews, it'd be good if each of you read Exodus through Judges. And just get very familiar with both the storyline and the larger spiritual principles that the story reveals. Because their adventure is essentially our adventure when you look at our lives from this perspective of the spiritual being played out into the physical. Their story is our story. And you're going to find that throughout all Hebrews, we're going to be quoting constantly from those first books. Now, because Jesus is so big and so amazing, and we belong to him and have been adopted into his family as his own, we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. It is essential to our experiencing all the promises that have been made to us. And the Greek word translated as much in the ESV literally means to superabound. We must superabound in our efforts to believe the things that have been revealed to us about Jesus and about our life in him, or else we will drift from the truth into some very dangerous territory. Now, the word drift away is actually in the passive tense. It just means that if we are not active in our faith, if we're not active in believing, if we don't constantly bet our lives on what we have heard, then by definition, we are going to be drifting away. It just happens that way. Remember, faith is always active and never passive. This reminds me of when Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Matthew 12:30. There simply is no middle ground. We are in the moment, either drawing near to God or we are moving away from him. And that is a spiritual truth that we cannot avoid. I think one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy through which he has taken believers captive is this idea that there's some sort of middle ground of goodness. That as long as we're not doing anything real bad and real evil, that we're somehow okay with God and he's okay with us. And we only seem to really trip out if someone does one of the super bad sins. Otherwise, we pretty much leave them alone, believing everything's okay. Think about how religion works, how the religion of Christianity works, and consider it in light of Judaism. If we are busy serving the Lord, which is akin to making all the required sacrifices, if we're doing our best not to sin, which is similar to just striving to keep the law, then we think that God should be pleased and we are in this safe territory. But that's simply not the case. Either we are active in our belief in who Jesus is and who we are in him and make our decisions based on those facts, or we are not. Either we live as spiritual beings that simply do not belong to this world, or we live as if this is our life and this material existence is all that we have. There is no middle ground here. Please do not miss this point, for the consequences are sobering. The Spirit here is attempting to capture our attention by using a, "if you think that was bad," kind of argument. And personally, I think he accomplished his purpose. He takes a spiritual reality that everyone would have been familiar with, and that is the personal judgment that people incurred for breaking the law of Moses. And he says that's nothing compared to what a child of God who neglects this great salvation that they have been given will go through. Now, the judgments under the law were horrible, and they were exacting. Sometimes when I read the stories, I shudder. And honestly, I'm a bit confounded as to their intensity and severity. Sometimes I'm like, whoa, does the punishment fit the crime? For example, in Exodus 39, we're told that the priests are to make this, I don't know, special formula to create incense that they're to burn on the altar. And this incense that they were to burn is this special mixture God gave them, the recipe. And he says, this is considered to be a holy recipe. And then, you know, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, decided foolishly to, I'll test this notion out. So they decided to offer up incense to the Lord that was not this holy mixture. Who knows, maybe their mixture was cheaper and they pocketed a few dollars. You know, maybe they just got lazy and didn't want to follow it. But either way, this was a big mistake. Fire comes shooting out of the Ark of the Covenant and just consumed them where they stood. It's like, oops. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. Then in Numbers 16, the people complained about Moses' leadership, challenging his right and his authority to hold the top spot. So what did God do? He opened up the earth and just kind of swallowed whole those that thought they should lead. And then he shut the earth over them. And if that wasn't enough, again, he sends fire out from the ark, these lightning bolts, okay, to consume 250 men who were burning incense, thinking that they could be priests instead of the sons of Aaron. And whew, just consumed them in place. And then he goes on and he unleashes this plague on all the people because of their unbelief and rebellion. And by the time Aaron and the true priests could intercede on behalf of the people, the plague had killed 14,700 Israelites. Those were pretty intense consequences just for a little attempted coup and for complaining against, you know, God's leaders. But again, that, we are told, is nothing compared to what happens when we neglect so great, so vast a salvation. And I want to spend some time talking about this great salvation to help you understand why the consequences for ignoring it are so harrowing, scary, freaky. But before we get there, I want to explain what's going on here so you don't totally freak out. How many of you are a little freaked out right now? Thinking, you know, lightning bolts, you know, stuff like that, consume you where you stand. So I'm going to set the stage here with a familiar backdrop so you don't misinterpret what is being said and what misinterpret, there you go, what is being said and walk away living in some twisted fear. The funny thing is last time you guys were laughing me at about that and I didn't even know that's what you were laughing about. So I just kept saying the thing over and over and over again. Okay. Anyways, this is also for those of you who are new and have not fully understood the mystery of true Christianity. All true believers, when they accept Christ to be their Lord and Savior, are given a new nature. A nature that was made in the image of God, righteous, holy, and true. Ephesians 2:10, 4:24, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new nature is where the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of every true believer. Romans 8:9. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now here's the key. This new nature did not replace the old sinful nature. It just moved in right alongside of it. Thus, both natures are always at work, and they're always at war with each other, and our choices are never free from this conflict. Galatians 5:17, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9. So our experience in Christianity is completely driven by this dualistic reality. And I've tried to capture this in these charts. Actually, Morgan made these charts for us. Yay. Here's the point. Either we choose with our mind and our will to present ourselves to our new nature, to trust ourselves to God, thereby abiding in Christ, or we choose to present ourselves to our old sinful nature, who, by the way, is very, very good friends with the devil. They know each other quite intimately. And when we present ourselves to that, we abide in our flesh. So remember, when you look at this picture, there is no middle ground of goodness. At any moment in time, what is produced from your life will either come from God through your new creation as he lives through you, which we find in Colossians 1:27. And if it comes from God, by definition, it is going to be good and holy. Or it's going to come from your old sinful nature and will be purely evil. Now, our old sinful nature is an enemy of God. Romans 8:7, Galatians 5:17, and James 4:4. And therefore, God treats it accordingly. And as we studied in Galatians or in Ephesians 5:6, God told us that he will absolutely go to war against your old sinful nature and pour out his great wrath upon it. And that is the situation we're dealing with here in the book of Hebrews. The Spirit goes into great detail explaining to us why Jesus is the best option for us to choose and why choosing our own desires, our flesh, because of a lack of faith and thereby once again become a slave to our old sinful nature is just really a horrible decision and leads to a destitute life, just akin to just wandering for years and years and years in the desert around the same mountain over and over and over again, just waiting to die. Now, if those guys in the Old Testament who violated any aspect of the law received their just reward from God, we too should expect judgment against our old sinful nature. If we continually choose out of wrong belief and unbelief to let it have power and control over our lives, God will go to war against it. Many of you know what this is like. I know I do. The depression, the agony, the despair, the loneliness, the wanting, the pain, the fear, the anxiety, these broken relationships, selfishness, insecurity, paranoia, lack of peace, lack of rest, the confusion, the chaos in the mind, the guilt, the shame, the sleepless nights, the uncertainty, the aggression, the disappointment, the heaviness, the bondage, the conflict, the tears, the sadness, the violence, the abuse, the self-destructive behaviors, and so on. And that just describes the internal torture that God allows us to endure when we give ourselves to our old sinful nature. And then add to it all the incredibly creative ways that God works against us in our physical circumstances and in our relationships to just convince us why we should choose to abide in him. And when we think of that, it should be clear to us that this comparison that the Spirit makes is not understated at all. And the point is, we will not escape. Our old sinful nature is an enemy of God, and God has no issues at all in going to war against his enemies. In fact, it's a big thing throughout the Old Testament and the whole book of Revelation. He loves us. He bought us with his precious blood. He gave his life for us just so we can be in relationship with him. As such, he is so jealous for us, and his desire is that we will always live safe and protected in his arms and never find ourselves in the arms of his enemy, because he does not want us giving ourselves to this lover whose only desire is to hurt us, to take advantage of us, to destroy us, and ultimately to kill us. So you all have probably familiar with those difficult parts of Hebrews that have tripped many people up, made them think that a person could lose their promise of heaven. We see that in chapters 3, 4, 6, 10, and 12. Well, guess what? Those passages actually have nothing to do with heaven. They are actually dealing with this issue of God going to war against our old sinful nature. It's dealing with our experience of eternity here and now in our temporal existence. And they are, all those passages are addressing the choice that we have to live as spiritual beings, as sons of God, versus giving ourselves back to being enslaved to sin. Now, you might be wondering why the Spirit has to be so intense. Let's consider this great salvation that has been given to us, as well as the Word, that was spoken to us, which we must not neglect. Like this temporal judgment, we experience, you know, in our here and now, okay, we need to think of our salvation as more than just our guarantee of eternity, more than just something we get when we die, that we get to go be with Jesus. Our salvation is experienced here and now. I mean, eternity, I mean, it's something fabulous. It's beyond compare. We can't even really fathom it or grasp it. And yes, heaven, it gives us plenty of motivation as to why we should super abound in our heeding the word that was spoken over us. But our temporal salvation is important. And it should provide for us more than enough motivation for us to live in Him and to make choices in Him and to bet our lives on all this truth that has been spoken into our lives. Jesus saves. It's a statement that is so rich and so full of meaning. Jesus saves us from all the death produced in our lives and from our old sinful nature. From the legacy that was passed down to us from our parents and their parents and their parents and so on. That generational sin that has been snowballing in our families for centuries. Jesus saves us from all the self-destructive and dysfunctional coping mechanisms that we learned and adopted in order to deal with our lives. He saves us from the impotency of our own strength, our own wisdom, and the counsel of our own minds, which, by the way, has no access at all to the supernatural wisdom that comes from above. He saves us from the domination of our lives by our emotions, our desires, our lusts, and those cravings lurking within our bodies, all those addictions that seem to just constantly tug at us. He saves us from our bondage to sin, from our bondage to the enemy who used to rule and control our lives. He saves us from our addiction to this temporal, vanishing world that is merely just an illusion of reality. He saves us from our delusion that we can control anything. And He saves us from our fear of dying, and actually, even more importantly, our fear of living. In addition to what He saved us from, He's also saved us in order to love others with His agape love. The love that comes only from the divine. The kind of love to which we would otherwise have no access if He did not live in us and live through us. I mean, others search their whole lives for this love. And what's amazing is it actually gets to be manifested through our frail human bodies and just lavished upon others. It's truly supernatural. Think about it. This is a great salvation. It means we do not have to live in the mess that has been handed down to us and forced upon us by our ancestors. We do not have to live by the rules that have been set down by this world and its self-seeking mercenary system. And we do not have to be enslaved to religion with all its never-ending demands on our lives. We have been set free from it all. In fact, we can experience the divine and express the divine here and now. And I'm not talking about some expression of divine consciousness that is really no more than just a veiled form of selfishness, self-love, and intolerance. I'm talking about Jesus through the Holy Spirit living in us, being expressed through our physical bodies to others. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. This is hardcore and radical, I mean, and it's good news. And this is the kind of stuff that we need to let others know about. Our salvation is great, it is vast, it is enormous, and extends from now, right now, throughout all eternity. And it is so great that we must not neglect the truth that has been spoken over our lives. The truth which informs us how to practically experience our salvation day in and day out, moment by moment. So let's take a look then at this word that has been spoken over our lives, the word to which we must pay attention and give heed to, superabound in our focus. Now I'm going to just pull from the Gospel of John and our letter to the Ephesians. So I hope it is somewhat fresh in your mind. And I want everybody to consider this. Pay attention to this. It is what God has spoken over your lives specifically. We have been given new life from heaven, John 3:6. We've been given living water that will take away our thirst, that craving within the soul of every man and woman and child for more, more, more. He fills it and satisfies. 4:14. We've passed from death into life, John 5:24. We've been assured that Jesus will not lose any of us, but we will all be raised to eternal life. That is such a blessing. Amen to that. John 6:39. In the same way that Jesus lived by the power of the living God, we will live because of him. John 6:57. We have received the words that are spirit and life. John 6:63. We were told that we will have rivers of living water flowing out from our lives to others. John 7:37. And if we follow him, we won't be stumbling in the darkness because we will have the light that leads to life. John 8:12. And as we learn about Jesus, we'll come to know the Father. John 8:19 and 14:7. And we'll be able to recognize Jesus' voice in our lives. John 10:5, verse 16 and verse 27. That's incredible. Each of you can recognize his voice in your life. In addition, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. John 8:32. We can experience life in all its fullness. John 10:10. We will never perish but live eternally. John 10:28 and 11:26. We'll be honored by the Father for following Jesus. John 12:26. And this is really cool. He knows us each so well. John 13:8. And we are clean before him. John 13:10. And he is preparing a place for us with the Father to shelter us and protect us from the time of indignation or judgment that's going to be poured out on this earth. And he's going to come and get us, and we'll be with him forever. John 14:1 through 3. We'll do the same works that he did, even greater works. John 14:12. We can even ask for anything in his name, which means according to the will of the Father. And Jesus will do that work through us. John 14, verse 13 through 14. We've been given a counselor, the Holy Spirit of truth. John 14, 16 through 17, who will teach us all that we need to know. John 14, 26 and 15, 26. And as Jesus is in the Father, we are in him, and he is in us. John 14, 20. And Jesus will reveal himself to each of us who believes. John 14, 21. Jesus also gives the gift of peace, or the gift of peace of mind, and peace of heart, a peace that he says is unlike what the world has to offer, John 14:27. And that if we remain or abide in Jesus, we're going to bear much fruit and glorify the Father, John 15:5 through 8. And the good news is that we can remain in his love. And in so doing, we obey him, John 15:10. We can be filled to overflowing with his love, John 15:11. We are called friends of God, John 15:15. How is that? That's amazing. And therefore, we're guaranteed that since the people in the world hated Jesus, they're also going to hate us. That's part and parcel of the package. Sorry about that. John 15:20 through 21. And the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth, John 16:13. And because we know Jesus, we have the right to go directly to the Father and ask him anything in the name of Jesus. John 16:23 through 24. In fact, we have always belonged to the Father. John 17:6. As such, we are no more a part of this world than Jesus was a part of this world. John 17:16. We will be made pure and holy by the words of truth which have been spoken to us. John 17:17. And we have been given the glory which the Father gave to Jesus. John 17:22. and we are all being perfected into one. Jesus in us and the Father in Jesus, John 17:23. And finally, Jesus has revealed the Father to us and will keep on revealing him to us so that the Father's love for Jesus will be in us and Jesus will be in us, John 17:26. Wow. And that was just in John. Are you getting a clue for how great our salvation is and how we need to pay attention to these truths and let them become a hard and fastened practical reality in our lives? Are you ready to hear the word that has been spoken over our lives from the book of Ephesians? Take a breath that's equally as powerful and overwhelming. From chapters 1 through 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world in order that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We've been forgiven of all our sins and trespasses, both intentional and unintentional, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that word, lavished. He just lavished his grace upon us. In him, we've also obtained an inheritance. We were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Therefore, all that's happened in our lives has not been random, but has been with a purpose according to his will. We have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit who is given to us is a pledge of our inheritance. In other words, it's a promise that we are going to be in heaven. He gave it to us with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. In other words, we're his possession, and we have been redeemed, and we're going to be eternally redeemed. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it was the gift of God. We are a new creation, a creation of his workmanship, his very own masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is our peace. I love that. He is our peace. Through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. And as Gentiles, we're no longer separated from those that God chose, but we are fellow citizens with all the saints. We belong to God's household. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now fearlessly come into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. This one truth has freaked me out more than anything else in my life. Doesn't matter what I've done, how horrible I've behaved, I have a glad welcome as soon as I turn and fearlessly just come into his presence. Man, what a relief. Are you paying attention? These are the truths that have been spoken over our lives so we can live in them. Instantly, you can go before the Father and have this glad welcome. And from his glorious resources, he will strengthen us with his mighty power through his Spirit in our inner man, in our new creation. And he will be more and more and more at home in our hearts as we trust ourselves to him. He will cause our roots to go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. And he'll give us the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is, so that we can know or fully experience the love of Christ that surpasses comprehension. We can be filled with the fullness of Christ. And by his mighty power, he is able to accomplish through us infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. I mean, so many of you have just limited God to such a small little box based on your circumstances and what's going on in your life right now. And you have no view of this passage, that he will do infinitely more through you than anything you could dare to ask or think. And I know I can ask for a lot, and his plans for me are even bigger. We are all being built together in a dwelling of God and the Spirit, the foundation of which has been built upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then from Ephesians 4 through 6, we are all one body. We have the same Spirit, and we've all been called to the same glorious future. There's only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all, living through us all. That is amazing. There is only one God and Father who is over us all, in us all, and living through us all. And he's given to each of us special gifts according to the generosity of Christ to equip us to do his work and to build up the body, his church. And we can obtain such a unity in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we will be mature, full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will not waver back and forth, tossed to and fro. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love and become more and more like Christ in every way. How many of you feel like you're just being tossed to and fro, to and fro, to and fro? God wants this full stature to be yours so you stand firm and solid in him. We can actually throw off that old sinful nature and be renewed in our minds and display to others that new nature because we have been made into new people, created in the image of God, righteous, holy, and true. And we can live a life filled with God's agape love for others. We are full of light, the light that produces only that which is good, right, and true. And we can know the will of the Lord for our lives as a fruit of allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit in every room within the corridors of our soul. Being filled with the Spirit will result in all our relationships as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as husbands and wives, parents and children, employees and employers, all honoring the Lord. And we have been given God's supernatural armor to protect ourselves from head to toe, to protect ourselves from the lies of the enemy, and that invisible thing that he does that we have to face and deal with day in and day out. We've been given our salvation as a helmet to protect our head. Truth as a belt to protect our loins. Righteousness as a breastplate to protect our vital organs. We've been given peace between us and God as a protection over our feet. And we have a mighty shield of faith that can deflect every burning accusation and lie that the enemy shoots towards us. We also have this mighty sword in the Word of God that can defend every attack so that we can hold our ground and stand in place resisting the devil. And finally, God desires to give us peace and love with faith that slathers us completely in his grace. So how many of you have forgotten these truths and have already just drifted away from them? I cannot help to think that if you were to daily, weekly, review these truths, hold them in your heart, keep them in your mind, make your decisions accordingly, believing them to be true, I know that you would be abiding in his peace, in his love, and with faith, you're going to find yourselves completely slathered in his grace. These truths have been spoken to us. These are the things that God wanted this little body to understand, and they are incredible. And all that God asks is that you let these truths become your truth, that you internalize them to be yours for real. And he wants them to be personal so that you can live in this great salvation that has been given to us. I can only imagine if I tried to pull out all the truths from the Laying the Foundation series, How God Speaks in the Faces of Love, we'd be here for another couple hours, just bathing ourselves in layers and layers of truth that have been spoken over our lives. Consider this a personal reminder. Pay much closer attention to what you have heard. Give your superabundant focus to heeding the truths that have been given to you so you will not drift away from it. Choose to live in its beauty and security every day of your life. Have you guys noticed that when I sit with you and we work through issues, that the root of the problem always comes back to some aspect of these truths that you've been unwilling to believe or have been unwilling to continue to walk in? It's true. You know these truths, kind of, in there. But you must come to believe them with your entire being. These truths need to be your food. They need to be your water, your air, your clothing, your perfume, your makeup. They need to be your clothing, everything about you. I already said clothing. This is the only way we are going to avoid finding ourselves in those situations where we leave God no choice but to go to war against our old sinful nature. Believe me, we don't want that. Others have successfully lived this life of faith. They've done it. They chose to make the realities disclosed by the Word of God their personal truth, and they bet their lives on it. They rejected what they had learned to be true in their flesh. They rejected all those things that they had been told for years and years since they were little children. They rejected it all. Now it's our turn to follow in this pathway of faith and reject all of it except for the truth that He has spoken over our lives. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. It, this great salvation, was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The point of this passage is that this great salvation is not illusory. It has been declared and attested to both through the testimony of men but also through the testimony of God, as He utilized signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit to convince us all that it is true. And according to the law of Moses that demands that all facts be proven by everything that required judgment must be proven by at least 2 to 3 witnesses, Deuteronomy 17:6. Well, the Spirit in this instance has made His case. Jesus said it. The apostles testified to it, the Father bore witness to it, and the Holy Spirit gave His mark of approval. 3 witnesses. It is a valid truth. And in a layered sort of way, this passage also reaches back and alludes to the time in Egypt where God delivered the Israelites. And it was this great deliverance. And He utilized signs and wonders and miracles and the supernatural gifts given to Moses and Aaron. It's actually quoted almost exactly like that in Deuteronomy 4:34. You see, the Spirit was pricking their memory and reminding them of the glory that was experienced by their ancestors and letting them know that God saves in the very same way today. And His salvation is always much bigger and far grander than we could ever anticipate because it is based in the supernatural. Is your daily life based in the supernatural? It can be, and it should be, and it needs to be. Don't neglect so great of a salvation that has been given to you. Be active in your faith. Superabound in this way, giving heed to it, forgetting all that drama that you've been living in. Let this amazing salvation be yours. It belongs to you, and Jesus wants you to enjoy it in the same way that He wants you to enjoy Him. So give heed to these truths. By the way, this instruction to give heed would have brought to mind a pivotal passage from the Old Testament. Of course, from Deuteronomy. A passage that we need to find a way to follow in our own lives. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the intensity in which the Spirit wants us to remember these truths spoken over our lives. Are you doing that? Is this your obsession when you wake up, when you go to bed, as you work, as you live throughout your day? Are you doing things so you can remind yourself that God has given you this great salvation, that you don't belong to this world, that you belong to Him? You need to remember and not forget. Remember what He has done for you and what He wants to do for you. Do not forget. Find a way to write it down. Tell others. Talk about it all the time. And that, by the way, is what we should be doing with each other when we see each other in the mornings. We should be talking about these truths that God has given to us. We shouldn't let any of us walk around unprotected, unclothed, in these amazing, amazing things that He wants to be draped over our lives. Let's figure this out. Let's not neglect the word that has been spoken over us. Let's live in this great salvation He has given us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are so intense because You love us that much. And You want everything and every bit of us to be given to You and not to be just wasted on somebody or something else. Because You love us and You want what's best for us. You don't want us to be just damaging ourselves, hurting ourselves. And I thank You that You love us enough that You will go to war against our old nature, that You won't let us just live in that place. You will pursue us, You will chase us, You will hunt us down, and You will make sure that You get our attention and that, or that we get, you know, Your attention and we listen to You. And I pray for this body that we would all absorb this now. I know there's so much pain going on right now in our lives. A lot of drama, a lot of difficulty, a lot of things we just do not like. I pray that You help us, God, to just remember how great this salvation is, that You're working out. And that a lot of this pain is a piece of what You're working out because You're involved in all the details of our lives. I pray we would surrender to You completely. Completely just give ourselves. Follow You day in, day out, moment by moment. Help us remember these truths. Help us remind each other of them. And I don't care if we need to tie things on our arms or whatever, God, I just pray that they'll be fresh and real to us always. And we need Your help for that. In Jesus' name, amen.